Hey, everybody. Welcome to the Faith Church Podcast. I am your host, Jay Williams, and joining me today is Jeff Clossy.
Hey, Jay. How's it going?
Well, I was doing okay. I was feeling pretty good until you criticized my voice before we got on. You're like, I don't want you to sound terrible. You sound horrible.
You sound clearer than I've ever heard you right now.
You're lying to me right now. Right before I hit record, Jeff was like, do you have like coffee or something you could take a sip of? Because your throat, your voice does not sound good.
You're welcome to everyone listening. They're all saying, thank you, Jeff.
Listen.
Thanks for intervening.
I had a rough night, and we were just talking about that. And I had my first sleepwalking episode in quite some time. And so that was fun.
Yeah, that is not fun, actually.
No, it's not. They can be funny in hindsight, but in the moment, they can be pretty unsettling. Mm-hmm. And then they can be unsettling when you think about what could have happened and what is possible. So I don't know if any of our listeners have experience with sleepwalking, but anybody who doesn't have experience with sleepwalking finds it either if they've never seen it, they think it's not real. A lot of times I've noticed when you talk about it, or if you've seen it or heard about it, you think it's funny. But anybody who actually sleepwalks knows there's part of it that's kind of funny, but a lot of it that's not, because it's very scary to know that your body is moving and deciding, like your brain has decided to check out. Your brain's asleep and your body's like, we're gonna go do this thing now. I'm gonna go make a sandwich. I'm gonna go save the world. I'm gonna go dismantle a bomb. Those are some of the things that
the things that you came up with.
Well, those are things that I've done in my sleepwalking. I protected my wife from the assassin cat, I mean, there's all kinds of things. And let me tell you, my cat did not find any of my sleepwalking funny. Not any of it.
I bet.
No, he was quite disturbed by it. He's no longer with us. May he rest in peace. Not because of the sleepwalking.
I was going to say, the way you set that up there.
No, but he had a couple of close calls. I'm not going to lie.
So do you remember afterwards for why? Or does someone have to remind you that this happened and then?
No, I know.
Okay.
I fully know. It all makes sense to me completely. And then you have this moment where you're coming out of it and going, I don't think that my cat just planted a bomb in the lampshade, but I'm pretty sure he did. Wait a second. That sounds weird. And then like there's this moment where you're kind of, and then there's a voice inside you, maybe you should just lie down. And that's what I did last night. It was not with the cat, but I just told myself, I think you just need to lie down and then we'll see if this is still a big deal.
That was good.
Yeah, well, I have a lot of experience, but it just has been a long time. So anyway, so that all led to me feeling a little like I'm a little exhausted this morning. My voice has been gone because I'm back in the swing of coaching. And so my voice is always a little weaker during that time as I...
Whispering does that.
Whispering, yeah, that's what I always do during coaching. Hey guys, if you could just not pass it to the other team, I would really appreciate it. That's how I sound.
Go team.
And so when I'm doing that, then I don't sound great. But then I got to be honest with you. When you greet me with, you sound terrible, can you drink some coffee or something? It just doesn't build my confidence, Jeff. It doesn't build my confidence. It makes me sad.
I'm here for you.
Now my confidence is down. So now I guess we should talk about, so what's better when my confidence is down and I'm feeling sad than to talk about the sermon and like multiple things I'm going, oh gosh, I wonder if people are going to be upset about that because I could have said that better. But
this is going to be awesome. Everyone listening now is like, this is going to be either really funny or I'm turning it off.
Well, unfortunately, they're going to, by the time they realize it's not funny or not helpful, it'll be too late.
Don't give away the ending, Jay. Oh.
Well, we don't even know the ending.
Yeah, that's true.
This is in real time.
It is.
Okay. So this weekend,
we continued God's Family on Mission.
Yeah.
This series of three, really, it's like the way I've received it, Jay, and it's been encouraging to me, it's a reminder of what we are doing as a family, who we are, and then what we're doing together. And I have found it very encouraging.
Well, good. That's the nicest thing you've said to me today. And we've had staff meeting today. So
break you down, build you up.
That's right. That's what Jeff does. He does little jabs. I'm like, oh, but no, I thought that was really good. Yeah, so we talked about identity, you know, who we are in Christ, and that's the root of everything that we do, that God cares more about who we are than what we do, because what we do flows out of who we are. And then we talked about culture and how important culture is in, and how often in churches we just, we think in terms of methods. We just want to know what are the methods and what are the results of those methods. And by results, we typically mean numbers. And so we want to just say, well, we want to focus more on who we are in Christ, and then what is the kingdom, you know, are we cultivating a kingdom culture that gives us good soil that you can then actually plant seeds, you know, and methods of planting matter at that point, because you're planting it in a good identity and good cultural soil. And so we finally got to that part, and then how do we know that it's even effective? And so we've talked about this before, but Sunday I kind of took a little different angle on it of just, you know, how do we arrive at these at like what we actually do? And yeah,
so when you say methods, that's what you're saying is the way we accomplish the thing. Is that what you're thinking?
Yeah, I mean, I talked a lot about programs, obviously, and just how do you you know, what's and looking at Ephesians 4 and understanding what ministry actually is. Because, and here's the thing, like church staffs are the guiltiest of this. Like it can sound like I'm saying, well, to people, but we often interpret that Ephesians 4, that God gave these, you know, the apostles, the prophets, evangelists, shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of the ministry. And we have like this tension that often happens historically in the church, where half of the people in the congregation think that it's the staff's job to do the ministry, but scripture is clear that no, it's to equip the saints to do the work of the ministry. But then the other side is church staffs often define the work of the ministry as the programs that they create. And so you have to know both. Like, well, what does it mean? What's the definition of ministry? What is actually the actual ministry that, and who is called to do it? What does that equipping look like, the equipping of the saints? And so I really wanted to, what I was trying to do was reframe the conversation of re-identifying or reframing the question of what is ministry, what qualifies as ministry. And Paul really simply communicates it as like it's the building up of the body. It's the being the body. And when we go into the Sermon on the Mount here in a couple of weeks, talking about being salt and light, but it's being the manifestation of the body of Christ, the kingdom of God on earth, on display for people, so that we can tell people about this king and this kingdom. And that's really the work of the ministry. It's not pulling off these programs, not building buildings. It's not like, none of that is the actual work of the ministry. Some of those things can be used as tools to accomplish that, but they are subservient to the actual work of the ministry. And it's the actual work of the ministry of being the body of Christ in the world that is what we are called to equip people for.
Which is, it's a subtle point, but it's really important, because it's so easy for us, I think, especially when you've been involved with the church for a while.
Yeah.
The emphasis can be so much on the equipping and the equippers. So the people who are teaching, or the, like you said, the paid staff, that we can lose sight that the whole point of us who do this as our daily life, our calling, vocation, is to help and empower and equip the body to do the work of ministry in their everyday life. And that's not going to usually be happening in a church building. It's actually happening out there in the world. And getting that out of order, like, it makes things so lopsided. And I think sometimes you can see it when you have, I don't know if the word famous is the word, but like famous Christian teachers,
right,
who are, end up being the focal point, the highlight. And really, those people are meant to be equippers. And I think a lot of them, the healthy ones, would say that's what they're doing.
Right.
But they are not meant to be the focal point or the goal of any of this. They're meant to be pushing us out, encouraging us outward into the world that Jesus has us in to do the work of ministry all around us.
Yeah, I think
it's really important.
It is, and I even now I'm thinking this often happens. This is one of the reasons why I don't like recording the podcast about the past sermon, because I'll think, oh, I should have said it like that. That the equipping part, what we do in the church body, like in the building or in our programs or whatever, is meant to equip people. It's not the actual ministry. It's the equipping people for the ministry. And the ministry is the building up of the body of Christ, growing into maturity in Christ, building itself up in love, proclaiming the good news. Like those, that stuff that is the work of the ministry, everything that we're doing is meant to equip people for that work. And what often happens, like you were saying with the teachers or classes that we put on or whatever, is we think that that's the ministry and that we are just recipients of that ministry and that's kind of the end of it. And it's never meant to do that. It's meant to equip you. So even if you're doing a Bible study on Ephesians, for example, it could be a great class, but it's meant to equip you to live that out. If it doesn't do that, if it's just like, well, here's 10 interesting facts about Ephesians and here's, you know, whatever, and oh, I just learned a lot about the book of Ephesians, well, then it's not really, that's not what the role of teacher is. It's not what it's supposed to do. And so I definitely try to get us away from like more thinking of those things as any classes or studies that we offer, that they are equipping things. But then there also are ones that are you're ministering to people. Like, for example, we have people in our church who are leading, you know, they might lead a little Bible study with non-believers that they're just curious about who Jesus is, about the Bible. That's the work of the ministry. We want to equip people to do that. So I think kind of defining that so that we understand what we're talking about, because otherwise, you know, I mentioned the sermon that we kind of create this codependence, you know, this codependency where I need people to sign up for my programs and the people need me to put on programs and we each need each other and we're actually not doing any of the work of the ministry.
Yeah, like the cooking class was right. One of the examples where people really enjoy the cooking class, but if you only eat at the end of the cooking class and then you don't eat again, you're not getting the point of why we have a cooking class, for example. I thought that was a helpful illustration and funny to think about people doing that.
Well, and people do that. Like, I was thinking about it. I don't know if you've ever seen those, but they were really popular for a while, like a date night, and you go and, oh, go cook together. That's often the way we think of Bible studies and that kind of thing, where that in that setting, that's not like a community college cooking class. There's a cooking type of cooking class where you're going to actually, you're trying to learn how to cook. And then there are the cooking classes that are really for entertainment more. Like they're going to cook with some interesting ingredients. They're going to, but you're really more about hanging out with the people around your table and whatever. And I think that that's often what happens in the church, is we put on a study or, you know, a program or a class or anything like that. And people kind of go into it with the idea of, yeah, I'm not actually going to use any of this out there, but I just like to be together and I like to, you know, hang out. And I just want to say, like, that's just not what we're going to be about. And I think I'm just so encouraged by our church that I don't think they really want that. I mean, they want to be equipped. And that's what I was trying to say too, about how encouraging it is to serve in a church body where I feel like that is what the majority of people want, is they want to be equipped because they find themselves constantly in situations like out in the community and out away from the church building where they are in ministry, where they are ministering to people. They are sharing the gospel with non-believers. They are trying to encourage believers or serve families in the community or any of those things. And so I really wanted to make sure that was clear. And then I gave examples, and that's where I thought like some of the clarifying could be, is I was trying to give the examples to show how we let our identity and the culture we're trying to cultivate inform how we do things. And so, you know, one that I used was offering and passing the plates. And I felt like I should clarify that I'm not saying that churches who pass the plate are bad or evil, or that it's like clearly unbiblical to pass the plates. The the Bible doesn't talk at all about how to collect offering in the New Testament church. Like, not at all. In the Old Testament, you definitely had that. But in the New Testament, you don't have any instructions on how to do that. And so just that it was done. So the only instructions like you get is that, I mean, I suppose you could say that people should bring their offering and lay it at the pastor's feet. Well, that would feel kind of weird in our culture, right? If you went into a church and you saw people like taking cash up and laying it, like I would, if I ever walked into a church that was doing that, I would turn around and walk out. Like I would be like, nope, I'm out.
He picks it up and puts it in his pocket. And yeah, that wouldn't really work today.
It just is, you know, but that's what they did in the early church. And so what that is, it's such an example of how we don't know. You know, you try to be faithful in how you're doing it and that you do those things in faith. And so if a church passes an offering plate with a clear conscience and in faith to they're just trying to help their people worship and practice generosity, great. That's awesome. But at our church, we don't do that. And so I had what I thought was a funny illustration, and I was trying to just be kind of winsomely playful about it as to why we don't pass the plate. But I wanted to make sure that nobody, I just want to at least clarify that I'm not saying that churches should never pass a plate or that that means that they're unbiblical. It's not a biblical issue. It's a conscience and culture issue and contextual issue.
Yeah, and it surely wasn't a judgment on the way other people do it. Right?
No.
That's not the point.
No, not at all. So what else do we have that got brought up? Oh, the school thing.
Yeah.
Yeah. So I talked a little bit about public schools, and that was fun. And you're just like, I wish we were on YouTube right now because they just see your facial expressions. Can you verbalize for people what your facial expression was right there, Jeff?
It's one of anticipation, and I'm smiling at Jay to encourage him to elaborate.
Okay.
And his voice is sounding so clear. I was also thinking that.
Oh, you were. Oh, that's so good. Your voice sounds great today. Yeah, so I mentioned public schools and just the idea that we exist as a church family to equip the saints for the work of the ministry. And what I was really trying to drive at was that we have people, we have saints in basically every nook and cranny of our communities. And those, they are serving and loving people and being salt and light and sharing the gospel and bringing the presence of Christ into some really dark places. Like we have law enforcement officers, we have corrections officers, we have people in the healthcare industry, we have people in factories and in that whole culture. We have people who work in like addiction recovery homes. We have like in all these different places. And I just, for whatever reason, I mean, I thought about this before, but I hear a lot of times just all this, just grumbling and kind of complaining about the public school system and what an evil place it is, like any public school. And there is darkness in the public schools, but there's darkness everywhere. Like there's darkness. I mean, literally everywhere. And there certainly we have police officers and they deal with darkness every day, but we don't ask them to pull out of that. Like they are serving there. And so I just think of all the teachers that we have and administrators who are serving in those places and are interacting with families that we normally wouldn't be able to interact with, but because they're there, the body of Christ is actually there, present in those places. And that we should just be really mindful as a church family to just be careful about speaking poorly about places where we have saints who are serving, right? Like just dismissing a whole branch of whatever, like, and dismissing that when we have our own, like, people that are the body of Christ being represented, you know, there and are serving. And you know, just think about if you were in that situation and if you hear people constantly bashing the place that you're working and serving, that's kind of discouraging in a church family. Like, you instead, why not pray for those teachers and let them know that you are, that you're supportive of them and that you want, that you are, that you're behind them and that you want to pray for them and thanking them for being in those places. Just like we would with, I mean, I feel we do that really well, like with law enforcement.
Mm-hmm.
Like I've thanked so the law enforcement people that are in our church. Like I try to thank them a lot for putting themselves in places that most people don't want to go. And they put themselves in harm's way to protect and serve. And so, yeah, is there brokenness in our law enforcement systems? Yes. But we also have saints in there who are just trying to serve their community. And I'm really glad that they're there. Same way with politics. You know, I'm glad when we have saints that are in the political realm and trying to serve the community for the good of the city. And so we just want to be careful that we're not just tearing those down. And that's not to say that other, you know, that wasn't a comment at all about private school or homeschooling or anything like that. That's a totally different issue on, you know, Christian kids and what should Christian parents do with their kids. And which, by the way, spoiler, that's a decision between the parents and God. You know, like we're all accountable for our kids and every kid is different and every situation is different. And so I think we just need to have a lot of grace for one another. And, you know, homeschool families aren't running away from the world and public school families aren't giving over to the world and private school families aren't like, I don't know what the stereotype is of the private school, but there is a way to live faithfully in all of those contexts. And there's a way to live unfaithfully like there in all of those contexts. So we just need to have a lot of grace for one another and be praying for one another and building one another up rather than just spending all of our time criticizing where somebody is trying to bring light.
It's so interesting when you shift that conversation to the focus of prayer. To me, it changes what it's about. So, because as soon as we do that with each other, so about any topic, we immediately are saying, God is here with us in this conversation. He is part of this and he has aims and ends in mind. And we know that his aims and ends are always what is good and what is right and what is just and what will bring life. And I think the more we default to, I'm going to pray for this person in this situation, I'm going to pray and I'm going to pray with them. And I need them to pray for me in my situation as well. The healthier our conversations about all these topics will be. And I think the healthier our brother and sisterhood will be because we're really supporting each other. We're encouraging one another. We assume that there are challenges in any of the situations. So in like the schooling example, in any one of those situations, like you said, there is going to be brokenness and there's going to be challenge. And we need to assume that. To run into the challenge doesn't mean we shouldn't be involved in it, whatever it is. It means by the grace of God, we get through it together. And I don't know, when you said that about prayer, I think that just brings clarity to so much of all of these things and all of the different places that God might call us.
Yeah.
He's with us in this.
Yeah. And you want to know, you just want to know that the body of Christ is with you in it. And I was just thinking about that, how, I don't know if we're unique as a church or not, but I know that even among, if you think about the elders, when you think about education, all of those facets are represented. We have homeschool, we have public school, we have private school, all mm-hmm. represented in the elders. We have teachers, like we have a homeschool program that meets out of our church facility. We have public school teachers and we have private school teachers. Mm-hmm. We volunteer in all three of those areas because as long as we have saints in there, we want to equip the saints to do the work of the ministry in those places. And we want to do everything we can to enhance and encourage and help the ministry that they're doing. And so, you know, are we always perfect in that? No. And do we learn things along the way? Yes. But I'm really encouraged by just the church family as a whole that I think I was speaking more towards just the national narrative right now that's going on. And I just think, man, if I'm a public school teacher who loves Jesus and is every day putting myself in a really hard place, or challenging place situation to love kids and to serve the community, then I would want to know that people are praying for me. I would want them to know that we're with them. And I want that everywhere. I mean, it was a few weeks ago, I talked to somebody who, you know, works in a factory, and they were encouraged to know like what they do matters. And that's really the big thing about this, is that once you start thinking in terms of equipping people for ministry, it just changes how we function as a church. Once you take into account like the giving thing and saying, talking about family, and like, well, if you view this as your family, well, then it changes. It's, you know, giving to your local church body is not the same thing as buying Girl Scout cookies or even supporting a missionary somewhere. It's not the same thing. By all means, buy Girl Scout cookies. They're delicious. And by all means, even greater than that is supporting a missionary. But taking care of your church family is like a core kind of responsibility. It's a joyful responsibility. And so that shapes how we function. And I think the whole equipping people for ministry is when we understand that we are a sent people, and we understand that we are sent together, and that we are meant to bless one another in that ministry and in serving, then it changes how we feel like we should be gathering. And so it's one of the reasons why when we do classes, or we're going to be here doing another discipleship lab, we do it for like 4 or 6 weeks. Like, they don't go on forever, because they're meant to be kind of catalysts to, we want to equip you and then go and do this, and then we want to encourage you along the way. That's kind of our hope. We do the conferences because they're meant to be a catalyst for doing the work of the ministry. And we just, once we kind of grasp that, then it starts to make sense, you know, why we don't have a million different things going on.
It strikes me that, you know, a related topic to this clarity about the work of ministry and what we're doing is, what is it to be a disciple of Jesus? And when you follow Jesus as a disciple, a student learner, apprentice, what is it that you learn from him to do?
Yeah.
And when you have that clear in your mind, it does add to this, to the richness of what you're saying, that, you know, clearly when you sign up for a cooking class from someone who's a really good chef, you learn from that person how to do that.
Right.
How to cook. You're not thinking you're learning French from that person.
Right.
Right.
Yeah.
When you go to a piano teacher, you're not thinking you're doing it for like becoming an auto mechanic.
Right.
You want to learn piano. Well, when we follow Jesus, it's important that we have in our mind what it is that his end is, what his
right.
aim is.
Yeah.
And what skill do we learn from him? Well, it's the work of ministry. It's how do you live in the kingdom of God in your everyday life and live out what God calls you into every day as if Jesus were you, like living your life, though, not his life, your life, in his power, with his character traits, with the kingdom flowing through you into the world. To me, like, at least, that helps me, at least, when I'm thinking like that, that the goal of following Jesus isn't to get really good at doing the church activities in the church.
Right.
Right. And when you say it that way, it's absurd. You realize it, but it's just easy to slip into that.
It is, because I think that's more measurable. It's safer. I think there's a lot of reasons, but the other is way more fun.
It is.
You think about Jesus sending out the 72, and how when they get sent and he tells them, you know, take no food for your knapsack. Like he's putting them out in a pretty scary, vulnerable position. And I'm pretty sure that the disciples were not super gung-ho about it. Like, they wanted to hang out with Jesus. They were loving the show, like loving watching him do all these things. But to be sent out with that was probably really terrifying. It was much safer to just think of it as, well, Jesus is doing all of the ministry, and we basically just get to be identified with him, which there is a beauty in that. But then he equips them and sends them out. But then when they come back, they were blown away by what had happened, and they got to experience all of that because in faith they went out and they obeyed Jesus. They did what he called them to do, and they experienced just incredible things. Like, they saw healings, they saw demons, you know, exercised, they saw people respond to the good news of the kingdom as they preached it. Like, there's incredible things that happen. And even then, Jesus, of course, famously says, "We think that's great," and then he kind of tops them, and then he says, "Like, you're rejoicing in that, but you should rejoice that your names are written in the book of life, that we are even." And that right there is such a great picture of what we see over and over. When people get a vision for this, they catch a vision for this, and they go into their workplace and they realize that they are sent, and that they feel like their church family is behind them and with them. And then they go. And is it scary? Yes, it's scary. But then when their coworker comes to church with them, or they get to see their coworker get baptized, or they get to baptize their neighbor or their, whatever, what often happens is they're really excited about that ministry that happened, but they're even more excited about the intimacy they feel with Christ. Right? Like, it's in those moments that you realize, oh, wow, you are with me. You are here. You really are working in the world around me. And that is so incredible. And we're seeing so many of those stories. And that's the work. That's the real work of the ministry. And so when we're pushing towards that, we're just saying, like, it's better. It's just way better. And even yesterday, I've in the last, like, since that sermon, I've had a couple of texts and calls from people who are doing this. And now they're asking the church, like, they're saying, how can the church help me help them? And I love that, because that's where it's really fun, to be in the church family, to be able to say, well, hey, we have some resources that could help, or we can encourage you with what next steps to take, or we can help you get connected with somebody else who might be able to, that might be able to kind of take the baton from here, and that it might make more sense. All these things. And it's so exciting to get those calls and those texts.
And it really deepens our relationships with each other in a really satisfying way, because with the gifts that God gave us, each one of us, we get to use to help each other in that work of ministry as well. I love that you highlighted that. It's true. When we're together in something, things can happen that couldn't if it was just one of us trying to do it. And it's not just a pragmatic thing. It's actually a reality that God built it that way, because we're to be functioning as a body together, the different parts doing what that part is supposed to do.
Yeah. And I don't know if people grasp, I mean, I don't know what your experience has been of, there's kind of a sweet autopilot that happens almost with the functioning of the body. Like, there's this picture of that when the body is working properly, then it builds itself up in love. Like, it just, because it's contagious. One of the ways that I think about that is with singing on Sunday morning, and how when the body is functioning properly, people are singing, and they're singing loudly. And when that happens, it's contagious. And the more people that sing, the more people that sing.
Enthusiasm spreads.
Yeah, it spreads. And you see it as when people start buying into, and they're encouraging one another, and they realize that they have a role to play on Sunday, and that's a really important role, to be present in the body and to worship God, and that ministers to people around them, and to or to introduce yourself, or to reach out to somebody to encourage them with a word of prayer. All of those things, once you start doing that, that becomes contagious, because once you've received ministry like that, you say, oh, that's what's normal. And so much of that, when you're talking about, that goes back to the culture idea of, it's really redefining what is normal. Mm-hmm. Family cultures are, you get into rhythms, and it's just, this is what's normal here. And you see that in all kinds of other areas. I talked about the sports culture and how, basically the liturgy of sports, where you just know, well, this is what happens next. And, it's halftime, so everyone goes up and, gets concessions, or, goes to the bathroom. Which, by the way, I took Silas to a Bucks game on Sunday night. I think there are 2 to 3 times more women's restrooms than men's.
Oh, really?
I'd never seen anything like it. There's all these men's, like all the men's restrooms all had big lines and none of the women's did.
Wow.
So
I haven't been in there yet. I'm excited to do that.
It's great. It's great. And you also have to order from an app though. No one takes order. Like you can't, I could not find it. Any of the concessions you had to, like they weren't even taking orders. So,
wow.
Isn't that fascinating?
Yeah.
That has nothing to do with what we're talking about here, but that's what you just never know. You never know the kind of nuggets you're going to get if you hang in there.
All the way to the end, right?
But yeah, that hopefully what people got from the series as a whole is kind of the why that we function the way that we do and buying into the idea of cultivating a culture. You know, I mentioned that about – I left this out, but evangelism. Like we don't have an evangelism program, but we have a culture of inviting people in and telling people about Jesus. And so we've seen many people come to Christ even without an evangelism program. It's cultivating a culture of, it's normal that we have people here every week who don't know Jesus. We want them here. We want them to be able to hear. We want them to be able to observe other Christians worshiping Jesus. And we've said before that I think the most powerful witness to a non-believer who comes here on Sunday is the genuine worship of other believers. More so than them understanding everything or being able to take 3 points home from the sermon that they could apply to their life. Like more than any of that, I think seeing their coworkers, their neighbors, their kids' teachers, that like coming up to the communion table and, you know, or raising their hands in worship or singing aloud or, you know, all those different things that they're watching them do, that is a more powerful testimony than just like three steps to have a happier day today.
Yeah, 100% agree with that. It's genuine worship of Jesus. And I think when a person is seeking him or curious about him, that is what they need to see and experience. And yeah, I love that that's part of the whole participating in worship together.
Mm-hmm.
That it's really important that we're all in it. And that's just one other reason for it, is those who are looking in and observing.
Yeah. And so that's probably the most encouraging thing coming out of this. And now that we kind of turn our attention to the Sermon on the Mount next week, and we'll talk a lot more about that kingdom culture and how the kingdom works and how the kingdom is both here now and not yet. It's still yet to come fully. I'm really excited about that. But if there's one takeaway from me from these past 3 weeks, it's really been just how encouraging it is to see how we've just grown so much as a church family in this, that that people are really buying into just worshiping together as a family, and you know, on Sundays and throughout the week. And I mean, it's happening. Like the people don't even realize how powerful their ministry is to other people, and what how God is using that to bring people to him. I in the last several months, it isn't even close that when you look at the catalyst for people coming to faith, either coming to our church or then coming to faith in Christ, has not been a sermon. It has not been, you know, it hasn't been any of the things that we typically think of in the church. It's been the testimony of people that they know, that people who care about them, people who pray, people who, you know, we had Mark gave that great testimony the other week with the baptism, of that it was seeing Christ in his friend that made him think, I want that. So, I've just been so encouraged by like our, you know, the people, everyone that's come recently has talked about how welcome they feel, because there's just a culture. And what I love about it is it's not just the formal greeters. We have greeters, and our greeters are fantastic. I just love them. I love how they interact with people when they come in. But then everybody else, there's a culture of welcoming. And so they just, even if you're not a greeter, you realize like, oh, well, I'm going to I'm going to talk to this person. And so that's really encouraging. And then getting out in the community and hearing testimonies about people. I just heard about that again of somebody who, someone in our church who has a family member who works with somebody else in our church. And they were talking about what a powerful testimony this person was, just how they were at work. Right. And so that person, because of how they were salt and light and the manifestation, the incarnation of the body of Christ in their workplace, helped this person share the gospel with their family member. Like, hopefully that makes sense. That's the triangle there of, like, if we do that every day, like, you, the interactions that we have with people, you end up being a blessing and helping. You may be helping one of your brothers and sisters share the gospel with the person that you just interacted with. And so all of those things are just so incredible. And that kind of gets summed up with the whole, like, small to big thing in the culture of just believing that these small steps of faith matter, right? And believing that God does really incredible things through that. And so, I don't know, it's been good.
It's encouraging, man. I am very excited to start the Sermon on the Mount this Sunday. I think it's going to be a really, rich and meaningful thing to take, to slow down and really focus on this really important teaching from Jesus together and work through it. Like, I love that you mentioned the discipleship labs that are coming. I think to work through it, actually, so that it's something that's just in us. We understand. We know our Lord's teaching on it. It's going to be awesome.
It's going to be great. I'm really excited about it and hope I don't mess it up. And you've gotten 2 weeks. I've got this week and then you've got next week.
Yeah.
So yeah, we're going to be talking about the Beatitudes this Sunday. And it's both really exciting and a little intimidating because we're talking now about one of the central passages of Scripture. Like, these three chapters are just central to the life of Jesus and the teachings of Jesus. And so it is going to be really exciting. And so as we go through that, if you have questions, let us know, because there's no way that we can exhaustively cover all the things that are in this, but we would love to. Maybe if there's anything, there's a lot of things in the Sermon on the Mount that will challenge and push on us. And so they definitely could use just more conversation. And so if you run into that, you're listening to a sermon on Sunday, write down a question, send it to us on email, mention it to us on Sunday. Don't worry. As you've noticed, when we use questions, we're not going to use your name and tell everybody, like, who it was that asked that question. And there are no dumb questions. Like, I've yet to have anybody ask a question that I thought, like, well, why would you ask that? I mean, there's just so much depth in all of this, and it's just good to know what would be helpful, because that's our hope with the podcast, is just that it's helpful to our church family, helpful to you in pursuing Christ. So please let us know how we can help you and equip you to do the work of the ministry. So thank you for listening. Until next time, grace and peace.